Today we're getting back to our series on the amazing book of 1 Corinthians. How many of you remember that from a while back? All right. And so you may remember in the first section we looked at what it means to live together in a divided world. That was chapters 1 to 4. We saw these Corinthians. They had a lot of arguments and divisions among them over who was the smartest and who was the wisest. And Paul says that they were completely defeated and infants in Christ because of this. And they had to learn what worldly wisdom, that worldly wisdom is foolishness to God. But godly wisdom leads to humility and genuine spirituality. And then in the second section, we looked at what it means to live for Jesus in an immoral world. That was like chapters 5 to 10 or so. They lived in an exceedingly licentious culture, and it was beginning to find its way into the church. Some of them were even celebrating some blatant immorality, and Paul had to correct them in that, telling them that no sexually immoral person will inherit the kingdom of God. And then there were also lawsuits among believers. There were questions about marriage and divorce and about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols as well. And Paul had to teach them about the law of Christian love so they could learn how and learn what it means to live for Jesus in a divided world and live for Jesus in an immoral world. And then in chapter 11, they were having these problems around their public worship, and Paul was he began to show them what it means to worship Jesus together before the world. And so now today, we're beginning a new section that begins at chapter 12 and goes through chapter 14. Paul's going to focus a lot on how the Holy Spirit moves and acts in and through the body of Christ. And I got to tell you, I am really excited about this. I want to challenge you to be open, to the good things that God wants to do in you and in your spiritual life this year. Because this is more than just about information, right? I mean, if you're just looking for information about how the Spirit moves and information about God from week to week, you're going to miss it, right? You're going to miss a lot of the good stuff that God wants to do, because our God is a living, alive God. Amen? He's not just some theory or something like that. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and he is still pouring out his Holy Spirit today. Can someone say amen to that?
Amen.
And I believe God has given us a challenge this year if we're willing. And this is something that I believe he wants to do through us and in us as a body of Christ this year. And it's this: make headlines in heaven. All right? Make headlines in heaven. And this is what I mean by that. How many of you have noticed that God doesn't really seem to do things the same way that we do things, right? He doesn't seek attention the same way that we do. I mean, God will be glorified in all the earth, right? That's true. But he doesn't go about it the same way the world does. I mean, if you don't believe that, just look at the way God announced the birth of the Messiah to a bunch of shepherds and sheep, instead of going to Jerusalem to the temple where all the elite of the day were, right? I mean, when God's getting ready to do something, he doesn't call up the network news or the cable news and make an announcement and try to get them to come and cover. He doesn't ask permission from Congress or for the president or other world leaders or anything like that. He doesn't really even seem to care whether they even notice or not, right? Because he doesn't need their approval. He doesn't need their consent. He's got his own way of making himself known. So let me give you a modern example of what I'm talking about. Some of you have heard some of these testimonies. These testimonies are into the hundreds and thousands now. In the Muslim world, where some people don't have any access even to a Christian if they wanted to find one, we're hearing hundreds into the thousands of testimonies of people receiving a vision or a dream of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to faith that way, like God just seeing, you know, that person is a person who responds, and God just giving them a vision or dream and coming to faith in Jesus. How many of you have heard some of those testimonies, right? A bunch of you, right? How many of you heard that on the evening news? Not one of you, right? Yet God is doing it, making headlines in heaven. You know, maybe some of us, God wants to make some headlines this year. You know, and there's a lot of stuff on the nightly news, too. There's a lot of clickbait and all that type of stuff, you know, that makes the headlines, you know, in our world, that I think the angels probably look at and just kind of shrug. I mean, the angels, I think, are thinking, why in the world is everybody so excited about this? This celebrity said that or didn't say that to that other celebrity. I think the angels kind of shrug at that. But when someone comes to faith in Jesus, That makes headlines in heaven. It says that what the angels rejoice when anyone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a party in heaven when someone comes to Christ, when the Holy Spirit moves and someone's healed, when someone is strengthened, when someone faces a challenge with Holy Spirit faith, or there's miracles that bring glory to Jesus. That makes headlines in heaven. And that is what I believe God has dropped in my heart, is challenging us with this year. Make headlines in heaven. You know, I mean, me, you, us, our families. I mean, you may not do anything in your daily life that makes it onto the evening news, right? Over here at WGAL. But He wants to do things through you by the Holy Spirit, maybe to make 100 headlines in heaven this year. And maybe all of us together, maybe make 1,000 headlines in heaven this year. Do you think that's possible? Oh, I got 5 amens. That's awesome. How many of you think that's possible? Amen? I want to encourage your spiritual muscle, right? To not just approach this year like, you know, it's ho-hum, like it's the status quo, like everything that has been will be before, the exact same thing, right? But to believe God for some special things this year in your life. Amen. Not just through the pastors, by the way, but through you. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness, I'm so excited. I've lost my place here. Amen. I want angels to be looking at and talking in heaven about, did you see what the Holy Spirit did through that family over at LFA? Did you see what God did through that person at their job site or on their way to work? Or whatever? Did you see what the Holy Spirit is doing? I want to make headlines in heaven. So would you bow with me in prayer as we get ready to look at these chapters about how the Holy Spirit moves among us? Let's pray over the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we bless Your name. We worship You. God, we honor You, God, and God, this is Your word, so God, may it find a resting place in our hearts this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right, so let's start now in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be uninformed. Okay, now pause there for a second. How many of you have ever heard some teaching on spiritual gifts, right? A bunch of you, right? Okay, and so, I mean, we all know 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts, right? Well, would it surprise you to learn that the word gifts is not in this verse? I mean, you say, what do you mean, Pastor Paul? It's right there. I can see it right there, the word gifts, right? Well, the Greek word for gifts is charisma. And it's not actually used in this verse. It's supplied by the translators to help it make a little bit more sense in English. It is used in verse 4, where it says there are different kinds of gifts, but it's not here in verse 1. And so the Greek word here in verse 1 is the word pneumatikos. Can you all say that with me? Pneumatikos. There, you learned something, right? And it occurs 26 times in the New Testament, and 15 of those times are right here in this letter to the Corinthians. Say, Paul is really focused on this word pneumatikos and what it means for their faith. And it's actually kind of a little bit of a difficult word to translate. Sometimes it's translated simply as spiritual. Some people translate it here as spiritual things. Sometimes it's translated as spiritual people, like in chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, brothers, I can't address you as spiritual, or sometimes it says spiritual people. But as worldly, the word is pneumatikos. Many translate it here as spiritual gifts because of the context. But the word really isn't in the verse. And so probably the best understanding of this word is something like this. About things that come from the Holy Spirit. Or about things that are of the Holy Spirit. He says, now concerning things that come from the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant. And why doesn't he want them to be ignorant? Well, because, I mean, you can tell from the rest of the letter that they were, in fact, woefully uninformed and ignorant about how the Holy Spirit operates. I mean, think about this. In chapter 1, he says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. That word is pneumatikos there. As you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. In other words, the Holy Spirit, he was doing his thing. They were experiencing things that come from the Holy Spirit. There's no lack from God. But in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit or as spiritual people, but as people who are still worldly. And the word again, there's pneumatikos. Okay, now, that's a strange contradiction, don't you think? I mean, They're experiencing pneumaticos, but they are not pneumaticos. They're experiencing things that come from the Spirit, but they are not at all spiritual people. So what do you make of that? I mean, how do you make sense of that? Well, what's happening here is God is giving them good and perfect gifts from the Holy Spirit. I mean, God's a giver of good gifts, right? And there's nothing lacking on His part. But it looks like these Corinthians, they're receiving them, they're distorting them in their carnal nature, and by the time they come out and are expressed, it's all messed up, and Paul says that they're doing more harm than good. They're abusing the gifts, and it looks like they were even competing with the gifts, talking over one another, trying to prove who was more spiritual, who could prophesy better, you know, or hear better from God. Have any of you ever seen anything like this? I mean, I have, you know, of people using the gifts or hiding behind the gifts to try to show how spiritual they are, or maybe even trying to win an argument. You ever see someone trying to win an argument that way? One says, well, you know what? The Spirit told me we should do it this way. Right? And the other guy in the room says, no, well, the Spirit told me we should do it the other way. Can I tell you what? That is really, really immature. Right? I mean, it says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. Right? You will not find anywhere that it says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to win an argument. So you should, if you're having a disagreement with someone, you should never hear yourself say, well, the Spirit told me. Right? That's not how the Spirit operates. That's prideful, and it's trying to hide pride behind the Holy Spirit, right? And so Paul said it this way, chapter 11, he said, in the following direction, I have no praise for you. Your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, there's divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. And that's what was going on. People saying, I'm the one hearing from the Spirit. No, I'm the one hearing from the Spirit. And Paul says that their meetings are doing more harm than good. And so Paul spends these first 11 chapters addressing and correcting all these carnal problems and trying to get their hearts in the right place so that they can hear from God. And now finally, in chapter 12, he finally has them ready to hear how the Holy Spirit really wants to work and operate among them. About pneumaticos, about what the Holy Spirit does. I don't want you to be ignorant, he says. And then going on in verse 2, he says this, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Look at that phrase there, mute idols. There's a real contrast here between these mute idols and the Spirit of the living God. I mean, Corinth was full of idols. Remember that from the beginning of the series? And many of these Christians, they used to worship at these idol temples. And he's calling attention to the fact that these idols can say nothing, they can do nothing, they can't speak, they can't communicate, they can't help you, they can't save you, they can do nothing for you. And there's really a beautiful passage about this in Isaiah 44. I encourage you sometime to read it, Isaiah 44. God is kind of mocking these idols. We don't have time for the whole thing. But he describes a person who's making one of these idols and how he cuts down a tree. Half of it he uses as fuel for the fire. He makes his meal over it and warms himself. And then with the other half, he forms it into an idol. And he bows down to it and says, save me! You are my God! And God is saying to the idol worshiper, could you just stop for a second and see how ridiculous this is? Well, that's what's going on with these idols. And that's what's going on with all the modern-day idols as well. I know we don't have a bunch of statues down in the center of the square that people are bowing down to and worshiping, right? But we have modern-day idols. And Paul's saying they're mute, they're deaf, they're blind, they can't help you. All those idols don't speak, but the Spirit, by contrast, as we'll see in just a moment, He speaks and He does a lot of things to make Himself known, to manifest Himself. And by the way here, I'm not talking about new general revelation, you know, new universal truths or anything like that. But because Jesus is risen and He is seated at the right hand of the Father, pouring out His Spirit, the Holy Spirit then takes from Jesus, what is Jesus? And He makes it known or manifest to us in various ways. Idols can't say anything, but the Holy Spirit still communicates. And then there's also here in this passage, as we move forward, an idea here that their past connection with these pagan idols might creep into their use of the Spirit. And so we have to be careful not just to take our own human ideas and philosophies and try to dress them up in the Holy Spirit. And so going on, Paul immediately, he lays down the first test for them to begin to show them if something that purports to be pneumatikos of the Spirit is actually from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3. He says, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." All right, so what in the world is going on here? Why is he saying this? Well, apparently there had been occasions where there were people coming into their meetings who would give something that was supposed to be taken as a prophetic or a Spirit-inspired utterance and say things against the Lord Jesus. And possibly some feel that there may have been times someone was giving a message in tongues, but there was somebody there who understood that language who said, hey, he just said something against Jesus. He just said, 'Jesus be cursed,' right? And it was causing confusion. And Paul is saying, no one speaking by the Spirit will say that. No one will say Jesus is cursed if it's by the Holy Spirit. That phrase there, "Jesus be cursed," it's anathema Jesus. Anathema was a term that was used for the idea of something or someone being given over to God for complete destruction. Some even think that it's possible, maybe even likely, that the Apostle Paul, before he came to Christ, when he was persecuting Christians, tried to force Christians to say this phrase, "Jesus be cursed, anathema Jesus." But he's saying here that anyone speaking by the Spirit will never say anything like that. You can be positive if it says that it is not from the Spirit, no matter how powerful or how spiritual the person seems to be. Anything that's of the Holy Spirit will honor Jesus as the risen Lord of all. That's why he goes on to say, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So anything that's of the Spirit acknowledges that. That's why he goes on and he says, no one can say this. So now, this doesn't mean that someone who's unspiritual cannot go through the motions of mouthing the words. I remember seeing somebody one time, a skeptic, who thought he was going to prove the Bible wrong and not be of the Spirit, and he kept mouthing the words, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord." Thought he was somehow proving the Bible to be wrong because he could say the words, "Jesus is Lord." Well, that's not what this means. Jesus said that many will come in his name, right, saying, "Lord, Lord," right? Didn't we do all sorts of miracles, you know, in your name, even though he says, I never knew you. So what's going on here, we can find out from kind of from the context, right? Remember, context rules. So the Greek word for Lord is kurios. And there's evidence that by this time, the Romans were already using this formula, this phrase to refer to Caesar. Curius Caesar. Lord Caesar. And, for example, there's writings of, like Nero Curios. And they tried to force, for example, the Christian leader Polycarp to say the formula, "Kurios Caesar," Lord Caesar. And instead, he kept responding, "Kurios Jesu," Lord Jesus. And they martyred him for it. So the idea is that during this time, because of the seriousness of it, no one would dare to say, "Jesus is Lord," without really meaning it. It's kind of like today in the Muslim world, nobody gets publicly baptized into the Lord Jesus unless they really, really mean it, because they know the consequences that come with that. And the idea is that if it's pneumatikos, if it comes from the Spirit, it will acknowledge Jesus is the risen Lord. All right, going on. Verses 4 to 6. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works them all in all people. All right, now notice just a few things here, all right? First, look at those words, Spirit, Lord, and God. Different gifts, same Spirit. Different service, same Lord. Different working, same God, right? So Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit, right? And Lord in the New Testament almost always refers to the Lord Jesus. And then usually God refers to the Father, though it can refer to the Spirit and Jesus as well. So in these pneumatikos, we're actually seeing the expression of the entire triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They always agree. They always have the same agenda. They're always still working. And I say this because sometimes there are some people, you may have heard some teaching on it, who try to put false dichotomies between them. Like the Father's working in the Old Testament and Jesus is working in the Gospels, and now only the Spirit is working in the church age. But Paul makes it clear here that all of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all serving and ministering and working together. So let's unpack this just a little more. Look at that phrase there. There are different kinds of gifts. This is where that word charisma is here. Let me begin here by telling you what these gifts are not. These gifts are not gifts in the sense of being talents or abilities. Often we refer to talents and abilities as gifts, right? We say, oh, they're gifted at this, or they're gifted at that, right? You know, I can play the piano, right? I have a talent to play the piano, and I possess it, right? I possess that talent. I can use it whenever I want, for whatever I want. I can turn it on like this. Or I can turn it off like that, right? And done with it, right? You can, I play better when I'm sitting down. Some people are gifted at art. Some people can make a house and have it not fall down. I'm looking at you, Dan Kreider. I can't do that. That's an amazing gift or talent, right? Then look at the phrase, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Sometimes the word service is translated as ministry here. It's from the root word diakonia, which means to perform a service. It's the same word from which we get our word deacon in the Bible. Deacon means a servant. And the idea is that pneumatikos, or the things of the Spirit that he's going to be talking about, are intended to serve the body of Christ and serve the world. They're not intended to puff up or over-spiritualize the person who is being used by the Spirit. Right? They're not intended to make people say, wow, now that person is really spiritual. That person is really awesome. And I say this because there have been some abuses this way sometimes in the Christian world. Do you know that there are people out there who claim to be anointed who will let you pay them so that you can move there and go follow them around and be their disciple? That is the word they're using. You pay them to go be their disciple. You follow them around. And hopefully maybe some of that anointing will rub off on you. Can I tell you, that's not what the spiritual gifts are supposed to do. The anointing of God, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is not intended to puff people up. It's intended to meet a need of the person or the group receiving the ministry gift of the Holy Spirit. A need for healing, a need for encouragement, a need for wisdom, a need for a miracle, or whatever, right? It's intended to bring glory to the only one who deserves all the glory, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Can someone say amen to that? Amen. All right, now look at that phrase, different kinds of working. The word working here is from the root word energema, from which we got our English word, anyone know? Energy, right? It has the idea of an effect or an outcome. So these pneumatikos, or things of the Spirit, he's referring to have different kinds of outcomes, different kinds of effects. It's not the same every time. It may be different every time, but the same God. Different gifts, different service or ministry, different outcomes and effects, but all given graciously and generously by one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this idea becomes really important as we progress, because we're going to see that this spirit of competition that Paul talked about earlier in the letter, it was expressing itself in their use of spiritual gifts. So Paul's laying a foundation here to show that if there's one God behind all of these, there should be no confusion or competition or anything like that. God doesn't compete or contradict himself. All right, now let's look at the last phrase of verse 6 again. He says this, but the same God works all of them in all people. This is where I think it gets really exciting. Right? Because he doesn't say in some people, or in certain people, or in special people. It's in all people. And he continues this idea in verse 7. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one. Not to certain ones, or just a few, or just the pastors, or just the deacons, right? It says to each one. That means everybody is eligible. That means you are eligible. All right, let me go back for a minute to when the Holy Spirit was poured out and show this to you. If I can get the worship team to come get ready at this time. In the book of Acts chapter 2, it says on the day of Pentecost, They're all together. They're all in one place. Suddenly there's a sound like a great violent wind. They saw what looked like tongues of fire come to rest on each of them. And they all began worshiping God in other languages. They had never learned these languages. They began to speak as the Holy Spirit enabled them. And people came from all over Jerusalem to find out what in the world is going on here. And it says they were all amazed and perplexed. And they asked, what does this mean? What's going on here? And Peter, when he stood up to explain it to them, said, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on some people. That's not what it says. I'll pour out my spirit on a few people. I'll pour out my spirit on special people. No, he says, say it with me, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And that's huge. That's amazing and exciting because in the Old Testament, it really was just on a few people. It really was just on some special people, maybe a king or a prophet or somebody who was assigned a special task. But certainly not on your average Joe or average Jolene. But now he's for everybody. He goes on, verse 17, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They will speak for me. I will manifest myself. I will make myself known through all my servants. Amen. Before it was just special people, but now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That means you. But I want to pause here for a second. You know, some people ask, do I have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, right, for God to manifest himself, you know, in me or in one of these gifts or workings that he's talking about here? Is that a requirement? Well, some people say, yeah. You really should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, kind of a doorway that ushers you into this realm of being used in gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if I want to be so dogmatic as to limit God, you know, in any way. After all, God spoke through a donkey to Balaam, right? So God can speak however he wants to speak. He even prophesied through an unregenerate high priest about how Jesus would die, right? God can speak however he wants to speak. However, I do think that it's probably best and normative and easiest and most natural to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be walking in the Spirit. I mean, after all, why would I not want the fullness of the Holy Spirit? I mean, I want to be full and overflowing with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. The way Jesus described it was with living waters flowing from me, the Holy Spirit of God flowing in me and through me and out of me. I want all the fruit of the Spirit. I want all the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit. I want to be more and more pneumaticos so that pneumaticos, the things of the Spirit and from the Spirit, can more and more easily be manifest and flow through me in the right way. I mean, after all, that was the Corinthians' problem, right? They were experiencing pneumaticos when they weren't pneumaticos. They were experiencing these spiritual things when they weren't spiritual. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I hope that's your passion as well. Every day, every morning, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit of God so I can be pneumaticos and then experience pneumaticos as well. Amen, amen. At this point, I think that the idea that he is for everyone, that we get enabled then to make 1,000 headlines in heaven this year. Because I'm afraid this is what's happened. Somewhere along the way, we got this idea that the manifestations of the Spirit, you know, were just for Sunday morning. Just for 90 minutes on Sunday morning, right? That's where they happen. And the thing is, when you're in a service that has 500 or 300 or even 100 people, only a few people could be used that way, because Paul said a little later on, only two or three at the most in a service, right? But the thing is, in the early days of the charismatic movement, most of what was happening, it wasn't happening on Sunday mornings, it was happening in small groups, and that enabled a lot more people to be used in these gifts. And in the early days of the Pentecostal movement, they had the faith to believe that these gifts were to be brought out beyond the church walls. to be used on other days other than Sunday. You see, Pastor Paul, God can move on Monday where I work. Absolutely, that is what I'm saying. You say, Pastor Paul, God can move on Tuesday in my family. Absolutely, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying God never intended to be relegated only to 90 minutes on a Sunday morning. God is much too big for that. He doesn't say in the last Sundays I will pour out my spirit, does he, right? In the last days I will pour out my spirit, meaning Monday through Saturday too. And I'm saying he can do it through you as well. Not just some guy on a TV across the country somewhere, not just some man of power for the hour, but through ordinary people like you and me. Can I tell you what? If you're a husband, you're a dad, you should be the first one in your family whenever a challenge comes up to say, let's pray about that. Let's believe that, you know. That should be your first go-to move. Let's pray about that. Let's believe God for that. Maybe God's got something to say about it. I'm saying there may be times at work when there's a problem, no one's figuring out a solution, and you just pause for a second and God drops a word of wisdom in your heart for that thing. You know, and you say, you know what? Why don't we try this? And it works. And someone goes, where did you get that? You say, well, I just stopped and prayed for a second and asked God for help. And then God gets glorified, right? God can give you words of wisdom at work. It doesn't have to be something like, hey, everybody, I'm receiving a word of wisdom right now. That focuses on you, right? But it can just be a word of wisdom that's expressed, something that came from God, and then you can give God a little glory later. And I'm excited because I tell you what, I'm beginning to hear more people from right here in our congregation returning with stories and testimonies about how God has healed somebody, or about how God has they've stepped out in faith to ask someone, can I pray for you about that thing that you just told me about? And then God moved and healed them, you know, right away. And I'm saying, Church of God, let's have faith outside of these walls to say, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Amen. Amen. Would you all stand with me? I'm going to conclude this service. Amen. Would you bow in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, I pray for each one here. God, that God, you would baptize all of us afresh and anew in the Holy Spirit of God. God, I pray you would make us a people who are pneumaticos, people who are spiritual, who are of the Spirit. And then, God, let your pneumaticos, things of the Spirit, flow through us, God, every day. Today, in our families, tomorrow, in our workplaces, God, glorify Jesus through us and do your work. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen.